I don't know what your perfect church would look like, but for me, and I am not, as they say, blowing smoke here, it wouldn't be far away from this place. Us, a place of welcome, inclusion, affirmation, exploration, struggle, sorrow and joy. Not because we have a lovely building, though I do appreciate the beauty around us week by week as we gather. Not because of the excellent music that lifts our worship, nor the ongoing curation of this space to include visual art in the ongoing work of beautifying this place where we gather. No, it's you that makes this a great church to be a part of. Which is why when I preach, I tend to say community or spiritual community rather than church, because that's a word that comes with a lot of baggage. Now, just because I don't attend only for the music or only for the art or the liturgy or one of 100 different things which go alongside the sense of community we have here, doesn't mean I don't value them, that they're not important. These things we do to get together, these arts we enjoy together, are those things which, as David, our music director, has said previously, something that offers us the opportunity for transcendence, taking us out of ourselves to hear, feel, see, and think differently. And so I appreciate all the parts that make up what it is to be St. John the Divine Anglican Church. But as anyone who knows anything about our shared life knows, it's not always easy being church. We have to rely and give thanks for to those who give so much time as wardens, parish council, those who are on our finance and investment groups, who care for the property and the grounds, who offer various opportunities for teaching and learning, who help out at events, who act as officers of the church, who contribute to our worship, who give of themselves constantly, as well as each one of you who gives, who takes part in our services, our groups, and our events. Which brings me, finally and at last, you say, to our readings for this morning. Because our readings seem to be about community order, about putting boundaries around what it means to be part of a community or how to observe certain events. And I just want a little interlude to say a reminder that our scriptures are fascinating, disturbing, sometimes confusing, sometimes inspiring, and they're often an exciting mix of the idealistic and the pragmatic, the theological and the practical. And our passages for this Sunday are good examples of this. But the danger is that it's easy to fall into a false distinction between what is spiritual and what is practical. Just like when we read our scriptures. The Bible does not parse out in simple ways that which is part of the practicality of life together from that which is so-called spiritual. The two are intertwined throughout. And I believe we are repeatedly called to remember that there is no distinction between the spiritual and the practical, between flesh and spirit, despite the tendency of some writers, including in today's reading from St. Paul, to fall into such binaries. So let's look at the reading from Exodus set for today. It's all about how to mark Pesach, the Passover, and to retell in symbol and shared meal the defining myth of the Hebrew people. If we read it critically, we may well ask if God did indeed speak directly to Moses and Aaron at this great crisis point before the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, human and animal, as so the story goes. Did God really give instructions as to how this event would be remembered in years to come at that point? There's a lot we could unpack about the sacrifice of the firstborn, which was a common practice according to records we have of the societies around Israel and indeed in Israel. But that's a conversation for another time. But if we look at this passage, we have an example of what I've been calling a sort of backfilling approach by the various writers of scripture. giving shape and meaning to their own contemporary practice by adding to the ancient stories of faith, a kind of etiology, a story that gives meaning to what we do, so that when a child asks, why do we eat a lamb at Passover, there's a story that explains the practice, and it's given the divine seal of approval by being explained as a command to Moses from Jehovah. These are the stories, the myths, that give shape and order to the community. They set up boundaries with regards to practice and with regards to the values that the community holds. Likewise, we have in our gospel reading that Murray read for us just now, put into the mouth of Jesus clear instructions as to how to deal with conflict within the church. It has to be dealt with face to face, then in a small group, and then, if necessary, in the fellowship as a whole. And then our gospel passage goes on to talk about the power Christians are given to bind and to loose within the community. And then we are reminded that when even one or two are gathered, there is the church. There is the presence of Christ. This is, of course, not to say that Jesus isn't with us individually for the whole of our lives, but to remind us that there is something special about our gathering together, and that Christ is at the very center of our meetings as Christians. This may not come as a complete surprise to you, but I am not entirely convinced that our gospel reading are the words of Jesus. It seems much more likely these practicalities of community order are being put in place by some of the earliest Jesus movements, and they are woven in with Jesus' teaching to give them that little extra oomph. That's a technical theological term. I say this in part because it seems very unlike Jesus to say, treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. Because when we see Jesus interact with Gentiles and tax collectors, there is no condemnation. There may be challenge, but there is always a loving confrontation. It's a long way from the inference that they should be cast out from the community. Again, the binding on earth and that being bound in heaven seems a little more like an early community letting their members know how important all that they are doing is. They're living, they're worshipping, and they're gathering together. And as an aside, I must say that though it may be that Jesus said, if only two or three are gathered, Christ will be there, that is not an excuse for not turning up for church. Anyway, then we have Paul, who jumps between the very practical ordering of the early communities he's been instrumental in founding and the high theology that he is constructing. It amazes me that Paul's work comes from his Jewish faith, the first stories circulating about Jesus, but no gospels, comes from his own training in philosophy and rhetoric, his personal experience, and we hope some inspiration of the Spirit. But for Paul, there is no Bible as we know it. There isn't even a concept of Bible as we know it. That won't appear in Jewish or Christian tradition for another two or three centuries. There is no yet. Paul is an innovative pastoral theologian seeking to create order for these early Jesus communities. Paul then, in the midst of this, can talk poetically, beautifully about what the church is and should be, with words such as from today's reading, owe no one any debt except the debt of love. He may be quick to address difficulties that he hears of and is probably written to about in the early church. He's unafraid to tackle difficult issues and seeks to set out how the community of Jesus followers should be acting towards one another. But he's also sharing the grace, the love, the innovation, and the welcome of Christ. Today's readings are a mix of pragmatic and idealistic. And from Romans, Paul does not celebrate that doesn't separate the practical and pastoral from the ideal and the spiritual. They are all one. A good reminder, perhaps, of what it means to seek to live as Christ followers, to live with our feet firmly planted on the ground and our hearts turned to one another and to God. We are called as a church to be realistic about our shortcomings, the challenges that we face, the difficulties that we face. We are called also to be realistic about the good things, our place in this wider community, the pastoral work undertaken not only by clergy, but by many members of this community, to celebrate the innovative ways in which our family ministry has gone out from this building into the creation around, to celebrate our music and our arts ministries, and the learning and the wisdom that is part of our shared journey, to remember the support we find for and from one another, and the love that is at the heart of this community. Paul reminds us that as church we are called to bear with one another, to love and to care. We are called also to call one another in faithfulness to living the gospel out loud, committed to justice, to equity, to the care of the created world, to lifting up the excluded and the oppressed, to work to be the living, growing body of Christ. And so even as we seek order, even as we seek where the boundaries are for our community, we must never stop being creative, gracious, loving, and seeking that renewal of heart and mind, which is the promise of being in Christian community. Thanks be to God. Amen.